Good morning, everyone. On May 5th, it's the first Sunday of the month, and as such, we do an observation of the Lord's Supper. And it's my honor and privilege to be the one to introduce that this morning. Wish me luck. I'm fighting a pretty rotten cold. I'm on the tail end of it, I think. But we shall see if I can struggle through this. If I start coughing, I apologize. And thank you, Johnny. I'm going to be reading from Matthew chapter 26, starting at verse 14, and just reading a couple of verses at a time and sort of advancing through some observations by one Charles Spurgeon, who most of you probably are familiar with, and a man I truly admire and respect. So, beginning at verse 14, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests, and said unto them, What will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver, and from that time he sought opportunity to betray him." Chapter 21 of the book of Exodus sets forth portions of the law concerning slaves and restitution. In verse 28, a scenario is set up and established where an ox gores a man or a woman, and the injured person is not the owner of the ox, and as a consequence of those injuries, the person dies. The law provided that the ox was to be stoned and killed, and that its flesh was not to be eaten. The succeeding verses addressed various fact patterns, including things, variations where the relationship of the parties was a variable, and whether or not the ox's owner had knowledge of the behavior patterns of the ox. The law provided for unique outcomes in each such case. Verse 32, in particular, dealt with a case where the man or woman killed was either a manservant or a maidservant, that is, there was a master-slave relationship involved. And it established a specific amount of compensatory restitution would be paid to the master by the owner of the ox. In Exodus 21, verse 32, it says, "If the ox shall gore a manservant or a maidservant, he shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned." So, the amount agreed upon, 30 pieces of silver, was the price of a slave and showed what little value the chief priests had set upon Jesus and also upon the extent of Judas's greed. So, let those of us who have been redeemed with Christ's precious blood hold him in highest esteem. Think of him and offer praise to him continually, as we remember with shame and sorrow these 30 pieces of silver. Let us never undervalue him or forget the priceless preciousness of him who was reckoned as worth no more than a slave. Verses 17 and 18 back in Matthew 26. "Now on the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where will you that we prepare for you to eat the Passover?" I struggled with the language grammatically, but anyway, they were asking, where should they prepare for him to have Passover and celebrate with him? And he said, "Go into the city to such a man and say unto him, The master says, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples." So, how truly royal was Jesus of Nazareth, even in his humiliation. He had no home of his own wherein he could keep the Passover with his disciples. He was soon to be put to a public and shameful death, yet he had only to send two of his disciples into the city to such a man, and the guest chamber, furnished and prepared, was at once placed at his disposal. He did not take the room by arbitrary force, as an earthly monarch might have done, but he obtained it by the divine compulsion of almighty love. Even in his lowest estate, our Lord Jesus had the hearts of all men beneath his control. What power he has now that he reigns in glory. Verse 19, And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. And Christ's disciples always loyally did as Jesus appointed them. They would always speed well on his errands. There are many more people in the world ready to yield to Christ than some of us think. If we would only go to them as Peter and John went to this man in Jerusalem and say to them what the Master says, we would find that their hearts would be open to receive Christ, even as this man's house was willingly yielded up at our Lord's request. Verses 20 and 21. Now the evening was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Our Lord remained in seclusion until the evening, and then went to the appointed place and sat down, or rather reclined, at the paschal table with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. This was a most unpleasant thought to bring to a feast, yet it was most appropriate to the Passover. For God's commandment to Moses concerning the first paschal lamb was, With bitter herbs they shall eat it. This was a painful reflection for our Lord and also for his 12 chosen companions. One of you shall betray me. Verse 22. And they were exceedingly sorrowful and began each of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? It's a beautiful trait in the character of the disciples that they did not suspect one another, but each of them inquired, Lord, is it I? No one said, Lord, is it Judas? We cannot do any good by suspecting our brethren, but we may do great services by suspecting ourselves. Self-suspicion is near akin to humility. Self-examination is likewise vitally important when partaking of the Lord's Supper, as we risk imposing judgment upon ourselves if we take of it wrongfully. So do some self-introspection before taking it. But I urge you to take it because it's an invitation. And if there are issues, it's a way to get back close to God. Verses 23 and 24. And he answered and said, He that dips his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. A man may get very near to Christ, yes, may dip his hand in the same dish with the Savior, and yet betray him. We may be high in office and may apparently be very useful, as Judas was, yet we may betray Christ. The doom of Judas is worse than non-existence. To have consorted with Christ as he had done, and then to deliver him into the hands of his enemies, sealed the traitor's eternal destiny. Then Judas, which betrayed him, this is verse 25. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, You have said. Judas appears to have been the last of the 12 to ask the question, Is it I? Those who are the last to suspect themselves are usually those who ought to be first to exercise self-suspicion. Judas did not address Christ as Lord, as the others had. Instead, he called him Rabbi, Master. Otherwise, his question was like that of his 11 companions, but he received from Christ an answer that was given to no one else. He said unto him, You have said. There was nothing in his heart to respond to Christ's voice. He had sold himself to Satan before he sold his Lord. So at this point, I'd like to invite everybody to come up and receive the elements. And Johnny, I guess if you'll just kind of play and fill the otherwise silent void.
Do what you said, please bring to
And that's why we do this, because Jesus told us to. He said, do this in remembrance of me. So verses 26 through 28. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Let's eat. And then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink you all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So, the Jewish Passover was made to melt into the Lord's Supper, as the stars of the morning dissolve into the light of the sun. As they were eating, while the Paschal Supper was proceeding, Jesus instituted the new memorial, which is to be observed until he comes again. How simple was the whole ceremony. Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it, and he gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Christ could not have meant that the bread was his actual body, for his body was reclining by the table. But he intended that broken bread to represent his body, which was about to be broken on the cross. Then followed the second memorial, the cup, filled with the fruit of the vine, of which Christ said, drink you all of it. There's no trace here of any altar or priest. There's nothing about the elevation or adoration of the host. There is no resemblance between the Lord's Supper and the Romish Mass. Let us keep strictly to the letter and spirit of God's word in everything, for if one adds a little, another will add more. And if one alters one point and another alters another point, there's no telling how far we shall get from the truth of God. The disciples had been reminded of their own liability to sin. Now their Savior gives them a personal pledge of the pardon of sin. According to Luke's record of his words, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Verse 29. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Thus Jesus took the great Nazarite vow never to drink of the fruit of the vine till he should drink it new with his disciples in his Father's kingdom. He will keep his appointment with all his followers, and they with him shall hold high festival forever. Verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Was it not truly brave of our dear Lord to sing under such circumstances? He was going forth to his last dread conflict, to Gethsemane, where he tormented and prayed, and Gabbatha, where he was tried, and Golgotha, where he was slain. Yet he went with a song on his lips. Then came that desperate struggle in which the great captain of our salvation wrestled even to a bloody sweat and prevailed. Then said Jesus unto them, all you shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I'm risen again, I will go before you in Galilee. Observe our Lord's habit of quoting scripture. This one from Zechariah. He was able to speak words of infallible truth, yet he fell back upon the inspired record of the Old Testament. His return from death is our great assurance and his promise to us. And as an aside, there's a well-known pastor here in Atlanta who's made it his mission to remove the Old Testament from the church. And I think that's a risky path to take, and hopefully he will see the folly of his ways. But anyway, thank you much, and I guess at this point, if you'll stand and read with me today's scripture reading, which should be on the monitors behind me shortly, it'll be from Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 19. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what am I doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me. But how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. You may be seated, and we can dismiss our child, I think, today. Thank you very much.
Good morning.
Good morning.
So good to see y'all today. It's always a blessing to see y'all smiling, beautiful faces. So always look in the mirror before you come in. If you're not smiling and beautiful, go back and get that way and then come in. No, I'm just kidding. If it were all up to us to always be happy, we'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? If you have your Bibles this morning, if you'll open to Galatians chapter 5, as we continue our journey through the book of Galatians, we are discussing this week what I call the war of the wills. Instead of the war of the world, it is the war of the wills. We both are both of those struggles, the will of the flesh, the will of the spirit, is something that we all struggle with as believers. It's something that our tent that we live in will continue to struggle with, but we have a great hope. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Let's begin with verse 16 in Galatians chapter 5. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now this battle between the flesh and the Spirit is the war of the wills. It is the war that we struggle with as believers, that we want to do the things that God has called us to do, but at the same time, our flesh tries to pull us back into the old habits, back into the sinful way, back into the flesh, and it's a constant battle. It's His will or our will. That's what it comes down to. It comes down to Him or us. In reality, this battle is our fleshly nature against God. And we're basically telling Him no when we are trying to fight and go with the flesh, when we're trying to move with the flesh in this world. We are telling God no because His Spirit stands against the flesh. Before we get any further, let me just say that God always wins.
Amen.
So it really comes down to how much of a battle we want in our life. If you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then what we're doing is we're surrendering our will. So once you've surrendered the will to Him, to then go back and pick up your will and walk it out and say, well, I've surrendered to You, Lord. You're my Lord. You're my Savior. I trust You. I believe You. I'm going to walk with You. And then the next trial that comes along, I'm going to go do this. I want to go do that. And what happens is that the flesh still tries to raise its head, even though we have chosen to surrender our will to the Lord. And our will is always going to be the flesh. God's will is contrary to our will. Unless we submit to Him, we are constantly not doing the things we wish we would be doing in our Christian walk. We are constantly standing against God as long as we're trying to walk with one foot in the world. And we have an example set before us that shows us what we're to do and how we're to live. John 5:30 says, Jesus speaking here, he says, I can of myself do nothing. This is the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Now, he came as a servant, and he came the first time saying, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. See, Jesus had a mission. He was sent by the Father. And Jesus was not going to take his eyes off of the direction, the path, the will, the plan that God had sent him to do. He's the only one that ever accomplished that. Because once we receive Jesus, we also are set on a path of obedience to the Father's will. And I praise God that Jesus did it on our behalf, because we can't do it ourselves. John 8:28 says, Then Jesus said to them, When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. See, when Jesus was in His ministry, when He was healing people, when He was feeding people, when He was teaching people, He often then would retreat to prayer. He would retreat to prayer. He could not stay in that place of teaching, healing, ministry without spending time with the Father, because the Father was what was pouring into Him what He needed for His ministry. Now translate that to us today. We're believers. We want to walk with the Lord. We say we're obedient. We're going to do what God calls us to do. And so we get into ministry. Many times it's not a titled ministry, but it's a ministry within itself. When God says, I want you to speak to this person. When God tells you truth and you share with people, when you minister, whatever it might be. It might be going into the community, feeding the hungry, if that's what God's called you to do. Whatever it is. But then if you don't take the time, then to take that those times, retreat yourself back with the Lord, spend with time with Him, understanding that it's He that's pouring into you the desire. Because remember, when we desire Him above all things, He gives us the desires of our heart. Amen. So when we're walking with Him, the desires of our heart should be His desires flowing through us. If it's not, then it's our desires that begin to get in the way. And that's why we have to spend that time with Him, because it's very easy to get off track. It's very easy to be serving Him because He gave us the service to do. But then when we put our eyes on the service and not on Him, it becomes about the service, and therefore we get off track because, well, I think it needs to have this. I think I need to do this. I think we should do that. And the next thing you know, it's all self-absorbed into whatever God's called you to do. We have to take the moments and go back and spend that time with Him. We have to retreat to be with Jesus. And Matthew 26:39 says, He went a little further and fell on His face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will. All the way to the point of death, Jesus obeyed the Father's will. Now, this gives us a real deep picture of the relationship that Jesus had with His Father. And it should translate to how we see God our Father. Because sometimes God may say, no, He's not going to remove this trial from you. But is it okay to ask? According to Jesus, it is. If there's any other way, Lord. Father, if there's any other way that I don't have to have this cup, then take it from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but Your will be done. And keep that in your mindset when you're going through your daily walk, when you're going through the week, when you're going through the trials. It's okay to cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, I really don't want to be here. If there's any other way that You can maybe move me out of this situation, but be prepared for the Lord to answer that with a okay or no. I've got You here for a purpose. You have to follow through within the will and the guidelines of which I am giving you to do. See, this is so important in our walk with the Lord. Submitting to His will is a continual thing. And if you don't often spend that time with Him, asking Him about His will, asking Him if it maybe can be altered even. Now, I'm not saying to spend all your time trying to get out of your situation. Because we've taught so many times in our scripture reading and our studies here that God often puts us in these situations for the sole purpose of bringing us closer to Him to realize our dependency upon Him. We are dependent upon God. We're not dependent upon ourselves. And if we ever lose track of that, He sometimes will bring us back into this place and say, I want you to look at me, not at your circumstances. I want you to look at me, not at the pain, not at the suffering, not at the problems. Look to me. I will be here with you. I will guide you. I will guard you. But oftentimes, He doesn't remove that circumstance right away because He wants us to be dependent upon Him. These are teachable moments. And many of us would like to avoid the teachable moments. I mean, I'll raise my hand first. I love it when God teaches me gently and kindly and lovely and all of the wonderful things, and all that's true. But I don't necessarily like being uncomfortable. I don't like being out of my comfort zone. I don't like being somewhere where I'm being stretched or pulled or oppression is coming at me. I don't like those places. And if you're honest, none of you would like it either. But it doesn't mean that God doesn't have us there for a specific purpose. And we know that to come to this place to say, Lord, though this is painful, not my will, but your will be done. It's impossible to come to that place without Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. It's impossible unless we come to Him and submit through Him. See, He's the only one that lived His entire life in His Father's will. But again, that's why He came as a sacrificial lamb on our behalf. He took our sin upon Him because He had no sin. He was our substitute. We couldn't do it. We needed a Redeemer. And everything we've studied in this book up to this point shows how the law couldn't do it. We've covered that in the first four chapters. The law had no power to save. The law had no power to do anything except expose sinful nature. That was what its purpose was. And so when the law was given, man recognized they couldn't do it. And that's why they had the sacrifices ongoing, on and over and over and over. Jesus came. He eliminated all the other sacrifices because of what He did for us. And see, Paul understood this. And what he's telling us here is our flesh will always battle against God's will. And he said this in Romans 7, 14 through 25. And a lot of it we read this morning. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal. Well, that in itself tells us the separation. The law is spiritual, but I'm carnal. I'm sold under sin. For what am I doing? I do not understand. For what will I do? That I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do not... I have to read this slower, because these do's and do nots are going to get messed up here. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find within the flesh. It's not there. It's just not there. So if you're looking in the flesh to find the will of God, you're looking in the wrong place. In verse 19, for the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will hate not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present within me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now these passages that Paul wrote were from his heart, because he struggled just as you and I struggle. This was an honesty. This is a transparency of the Apostle Paul. And see, this is something that the church sometimes lacks, is transparency. It's easy to see the services on Sunday or maybe Wednesday. It's easy to look around and see people, oh yeah, man, they got it together and everything's going great and wonderful, awesome. But the truth of the matter is, each one of us, being the church, struggles with something every minute of every day. It's the reality of being in this fleshly tent, being in this fallen world. It's the reality that we have. But we can all come and we can say thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord that He has delivered us permanently from this place when we see Him face to face. But He's delivered us moment by moment and day by day as we are submitting to Him, walking in Him, denying ourselves, and accepting His will in place of our will. Our only hope, our only way to ultimately win this battle is to be in His presence. And that's why He gives us the opportunity every moment, every day, spend time with Me. Now, we all have lives, we have work, we have things we have to do. I know the reality is that we can't physically be in His presence, mentally be in His presence every second, but I can tell you this, spiritually we can. Spiritually, we can be in the presence of God no matter what we have to accomplish in the world. We can do it. Why? Because of Jesus. Because of the Spirit of God that dwells within us. Because of the Word of God that we've studied and have planted in our hearts. The Holy Spirit brings that to us when we're in the middle of things that we don't necessarily like doing. Those things come up and God gives us the peace. He gives us the joy. He gives us the fruit of the Spirit, which we'll talk about a little later. He gives all this stuff to us, and it's in the day today. It's in right now. We don't have to wait for that. We don't have to wait for eternity, because what did Jesus say? The kingdom of God is within you. Amen. Yep. We have the kingdom of God. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We have all that we need. But it comes back to the will of the flesh. Knowing that we have all that we need. Having the relationship to sustain all that we need. Having the Holy Spirit, having the Word of God, all at our disposal at any time we need it. We still have that flesh that wants to make us angry, bitter, pull against the whatever it is, fight against whatever we're seeing or not liking, and wanting everything our way. And that's the flesh. And the flesh always is going to war against the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 8 says this. It says, "For we know that in our earthly house this tent is destroyed. We have a building from God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven." We need to be desiring that. I'm not saying separate yourself and hide so you don't face the world at all and live in a closet. That's not what I'm talking about. But we can earnestly be desiring to be clothed with the habitation from above. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. "For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed." We want to be further clothed, that the mortality may be swallowed up by life. "Now He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. But we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." That's our desire. Now again, grasping this doesn't mean that we sit around and mope, waiting on the Lord to return, or in some cases, waiting to die. But because we have such a hope, we have such a Redeemer, we have such a relationship in Jesus Christ, we can have victory even today. Hebrews 3:13 through 15 tells us, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, 'Today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion.'" So this is the present. This is now. This is what we're talking about. We're talking about the flesh today. Yesterday's flesh is gone. The choices we made yesterday and last week and the last 10, 20, whatever years, you can look at it however way you want to break it down. That's gone. That's behind us. Tomorrow is not here yet. We have today to help and encourage one another. We have today that we are walking in Christ so that we don't fall into the hardness and the deceitfulness of sin. Our hearts are prone to it. Our flesh is prone to deceitful lies from the enemy. Our flesh is prone to do what we want to do. And when you wake up in the morning, 9 times out of 10, all right, let me just back up and rephrase that. When I wake up in the morning, 9 times out of 10, the first thoughts in my mind are not, praise the Lord. The first thoughts are, man, I hope those knees don't hurt when I hit the floor. I hope I'm able to walk a little better when I get going this morning, you know? I hope I don't have to stretch out so long and wake up at 10. I'd like to wake up at 9 instead of 10. And those who get up at 5 and 6, bless your hearts. But we have today. We're to put yesterday behind us and not worry about tomorrow. We're to walk in this moment with Jesus, and we're to be hidden in Christ. Colossians 3, 2 through 4 says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. I love this, being hidden in Christ, the hymn, Rock of Ages. Beautiful hymn. And I'm going to read the words to this hymn because it just spoke to me so clearly. And I want them to resonate within you. But the hymn Rock of Ages begins with, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Oh, that's so good. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. And while I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. What a powerful hymn that is. The words of the hymn sometimes are so, I mean, they're so deep and they're so rich. And we need to take this time and we need to look at ourselves and we need to make it our goal, our desire, our drive to hide ourselves in Christ. Understanding He's the rock. Understanding He's the protector. Understanding He's done all the work. Understanding that we are nothing more than those who want to submit and then choose to submit. We don't lead the church. Jesus Christ leads His church. It's His. It's not ours. We can do nothing without Him. And I would rather show up here, hidden in Christ, letting Him do the work, than to come in all prepared with the most beautiful and eloquent speech in the world, and you walk away scratching your head saying, well, it sounded good, but I didn't get that much out of it. See, the Word of God speaks to our hearts. The Word of God is a living Word. It's a sharper than two-edged sword, and it comes in and it cuts, it divides, it shows us, it reveals to us, it exposes us, and then it heals us. And this is what we have in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's make it our desire every day that we say, oh Lord, may I hide myself in Thee. That I not find myself in the world exposed doing the things that I want to do. I want to be in the world. I want to be transparent. And I want to be hidden in You. But I want to be visible, meaning that the Holy Spirit is visible through me to the world. I want to be hidden away so that You can live through me. That's the whole purpose of being hidden in Christ. See, if we're trying to be exposed to the world ourselves and take the mantle and run with it, we're going to drop it. We're going to drop it. And when those guys run around in those races and they hand off that baton, the minute one hits the ground, that team's pretty much done. I praise God that He gives us the baton and then He keeps it in our hand. But we have to hide ourselves in Him. We have to be in that relationship. Now, verses 19 through 21. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And Paul doesn't mix words here. He puts it solid and in front of you. And this passage, and also 1 Corinthians 6 through 9 through 10, which I'm going to read, there are a few additions to the list that he puts in this one. There's a very, very similar flow here, but there's a couple of other things here. In verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." That's our flesh. That's the works of the flesh. These are the desires of the flesh exposed. And culturally, these desires are now being presented as everything's okay. I can live these ways. I can do these things. I can have, I can be in fornication. I can have lewdness. I can have idolatry. I can have anything I want. That's what the world is basically saying. The world is nothing more than the flesh of all the individuals of the world consuming what they want. That's what it's all about in this world. Get what you can. Work for it. Gain it. Get it for free. Whatever. It all belongs to you. You want it, get it. That's what the world tells us. But unfortunately, what we're seeing here is that the world is not looking at the fact that this is their fruit. The works of the flesh is the fruit of the world. And all of these things that we're reading here, and there's some pretty heavy ones in here, murdering, homosexuality, fornication, adultery. All of these things are pretty heavy things. But there's some things in here too that a lot of times we want to skip over. A little enviness here, huh? Envy? Come on. You can't compare that. You can't compare that to this other thing. Well, yes, you can, because God doesn't have a level of sin. It's all sin to God. And everything's on the same playing field for Him. What about revelries? What about selfish ambition? Selfish ambition has done more harm to the church than probably anything else. And if the Word of God is not preached and the Holy Spirit is not leading the church in accordance to God's Word, then selfish ambitions are the only thing that can take place. Because someone feels that they know what's better and they're going to present it there, and of course they want to be rewarded for it. Well, according to Scripture, we're supposed to allow the Spirit to lead the church. It belongs to Jesus. It's His bride. The Word of God is our truth. We're the temple of the Spirit. Where does that leave us in the midst of this? It leaves us with a choice. Die to ourselves, live unto God. The church can be effective. It can be healthy. It can work and go according to what God's called it to do. But the minute that we say, I want it to be this way, or I don't like that, or if this were better, I would feel more comfortable, or whatever it might be, those are the things that we're supposed to die to. Because it's those things that keep us from hearing the Holy Spirit. It keeps us from receiving the fruit of the Spirit, because we're focused on the things we don't like rather than the good that God is pouring in to the body. And that's what we have to focus on. That's what we have to see. And all of these things that we're reading here are works of the flesh. In other words, we're born with a sinful nature. And if we don't practice every sin listed here on this list, we're still born into a sinful nature. We still have a desire to sin against God. It's still within us because we are in sin. Our fleshly nature, we're born with it. It stands against God. Now, each of us have tendencies to sin. It may not be a particular sin that we just read, but we all have tendencies to sin. And I made up another word. Each of us have intendency to sin. That's who we are. We're born that way. It takes the Spirit of God. It takes Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior to break that off of us. We have intendencies to sin. And Jesus made it clear that it's the attitude of our heart that causes us to sin, not just the practice of the sin. Matthew 5, 21 through 22 says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment.' But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire." It's the attitude of the heart. That's where it begins. Matthew 15, 18 through 20. "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man." Now, this was Jesus speaking when the Jewish leaders came and said, "Your disciples aren't washing their hands. They're unclean. They're making the food unclean. Everything's unclean, unclean." And God says, no. Jesus spoke to him, said, no, it's not whether or not they wash their hands or not. "For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders and adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." Might make you sick. Depends on what you've been doing before you eat. But the truth that we're looking at in the Word of God here is the attitude of the heart. If our heart is defiled, then what we're thinking, what we process, what we want to do is also going to be defiled. And see, what this does, this stands against the religious pride that tries to compare yourself with other people. And that's exactly what happens when we start categorizing our sin. When we start saying, well, I hadn't lied today. Today, maybe, but yesterday's behind us, right? So, I haven't murdered anybody today, but I sure don't like so-and-so. And we can go through the list and we can categorize, and then we can say, but oh man, oh Joe over there, man, look what he did. Whew, I'm glad I'm not Joe. Well, without Jesus Christ, I don't care who you are. You're in the same boat. You're going down the same path. And unless we die to ourselves, you're going to wind up with murderers, with liars, with thieves, with adulterers, with homosexuals, with all the ones we listed. You're going to be right there with them if you don't have Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And that's what we have to really take that microscope of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to shine that light and say, oh God, reveal to me where my heart truly is. And when you pray that, be prepared, because He will show you things that you haven't really thought of as being that bad. Maybe that wasn't a big deal. But if God is speaking to you about it, it's a big deal. And that's where we have to focus at it. Because we can't depend upon what other people do, what other people don't do. We can't depend upon other people to be our link into heaven. You know, it's often said, you know, there was a guy that died, and his wife said, well, when I die, I'm going to be buried with him, but I'm going to be put on top. And he better not grab a hold of me trying to get to heaven when the resurrection comes. She's like, because she didn't think he was saved. So I'm just going to go, and you better not be trying to grab a hold of me. The truth is, we can't. He won't be able to grab a hold of anybody. We have to hold on to Jesus today. We have to hang on to Him. Our pride itself and the attitude of the heart condemns us. What was Satan or Lucifer's sin that got him expelled from heaven? Let's read it in Isaiah 14, 12 through 14. It says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations." And listen to verse 13. It says, "For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." That got him kicked out. He didn't do any of those things. He thought about it. He wanted it. It became the desire of his heart. Now, since that time, he's done a whole lot of stuff. But at that point in time, he said in his heart. And see, that's where it begins. It begins in our heart. This was a heart issue. Before he ever began the war on mankind, he opposed God internally, and we see the fruit of that sin of pride today. And it's running rampant. And we are all exposed to it because of the fall back in Genesis. Not only are we exposed to it, it's who we are when we're born. We're born into sin. We're born sinners. You can't fix that. Only through Jesus Christ. And because we're born into sin, because of the fall, there is no escape of these works of the flesh, as Paul calls them, within ourselves. There's no way that we can escape it. All the self-help books, the find yourself guides. That's always been interesting. I just need to go find myself. Well, you're just right there. I can tell you where you're at. You're right there. You're with the rest of us. You're a sinner. You know, there you are. Exposed. Now put your book on the shelf and seek Jesus. But all the motivational speeches can't deliver you from the core being of who we are. The light of God's Word, through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, shines a light on each and every one of us and exposes us for who we are as sinners. Now, I will say that all these books that you can read can make you a better sinner. You can maybe be a nicer sinner. Maybe you do some good things as a sinner. Maybe you don't act the way you did as a sinner because you're kind of focusing on whatever. But the truth is all it gets you is further into your sin because you're still dependent upon yourself. And the other thing that gets which you like is it gets you praises from men. And that's really the purpose of the self-help books, is so that other people recognize that you've excelled from who you were to who you want to be. Self-help. Look what I've done. Look where I'm going. Oh, man. Way to go. Way to go. Get that pat on the back. But none of that's going to give you anything when you stand before the Lord. Praises from men do nothing. Matthew 7, 21 through 23 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many other wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Can we hear what Jesus is saying? Can we really understand what he's saying? Even those who practice religion are practicing lawlessness unless he's doing these things by the will of the Father. All the good things in the world don't do anything unless it comes from the will of the Father. The will of the Father is what we're supposed to be living by. The will of the Father is where we're supposed to be going and doing. Ministry is supposed to be from the will of the Father. You can create a wonderful ministry. You can call it whatever you want to call it. And you can draw a lot of people to it. But if it's not God who put it together, if it's not rooted in Him, if it's not rooted in Jesus, in His Word, led by the Holy Spirit, it's just a show. And it means nothing. And there's the difference between Christianity and religion. Christianity should never be a show. It should never be about how good we can make it. It should never be about the music. It should never be about the lights. It should never be about whatever program you've got going on. It should be about, is Jesus in this church? Is He leading the church? Has He given us the vision of the church? And are we going to follow Him, or are we going to do our own thing? Because the culture tells us if we don't do these things, nobody will come. Well, maybe we don't want those people. Now, I'm saying we want them saved. Don't get me wrong. We want them saved. But you can't sugarcoat God's word to bring people in and expect that they're going to get saved.
Amen.
The cross brings offense. And we covered that last week. The cross brings offense. It's a stumbling block. And if you want to pretty it up and take the cross out of it and make it all about show and presentation and making sure if you don't have this together, they're not going to come. If you don't do this, they're not going to come. Well, I can't do those things unless God tells me to do them. And so far, he said, stay in the word, stay in prayer, and remain spirit-led. That's who we are. And we're going to stay there unless he tells us something in addition to that. He's never going to take us away from that. Because that we're all called to that. That's who we're called to be. Don't be deceived. Religion and religious practices do not save. It's through Jesus Christ and our relationship with him that brings us into the will of the Father. Many people, many church organizations do a lot in the community, but without Jesus, without his word and the leading of the Holy Spirit, it's all in vain. And many who come, or many who have all the recognition, should I say, they get the praise, they're famous, they get the honor for what they do. They will hear from all the men, say, hey, awesome, good job, woo! There's only one voice that's going to matter. What does Jesus have to say?
Amen.
When you meet the Lord, what has the Lord got to say? All the praise in the world will be for naught if you hear, I never knew you, depart from me, from the Lord. And sadly, but undoubtedly, these words will be resounding in many ears for eternity. I mean, can you even think about someone who has so many good works, quote unquote, in the world, only to die, to meet Jesus, to hear, I never knew you. And those are the last words that are going to ring in their ears as they spend their eternity separated from God. But for us as believers, we have a different eternity. We have a different hope. And while we wait for that glorious day when we'll be with Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit today. And it gives us his fruit today that we can stand upon. And that can only come from him. It can only come from him. You know, many times churches get distracted with the gifts of the Spirit, which are real. The scriptures are very clear on the gifts of the Spirit. And they're just as much for today as they've ever been. But the difference is that man begins to start focusing on the gifts, some in particular above others, and the next thing you know, it's all about that. And the gift is not being operated according to the Holy Spirit. It's being misused by man. And when that happens, it's not effective. And that's why you might see something that happens, this big fad movement or whatever, and everybody wants to jump on the bandwagon. Oh, we need to do what they're doing. Why? Well, look at all the fruit. Who generated the fruit? The Holy Spirit did. He gave the gifts for those things to happen. That's what we need to be praying for, not to duplicate another man's work, but to let ourselves be open to what God wants to do through us. Because if we're not careful, it becomes, again, about the movement. And then the movement takes root, and then everybody's doing this and doing that. And I mean, then it gets crazy. You go into the laughing movement and the barking movement, and all these things have taken place that they claim is part of the fruit of the Spirit. My Holy Spirit doesn't bark to me. And he doesn't bark through me. He speaks to me. He teaches me. He counsels me. He guards me. He leads me, just as he does you. And so when the fruits are given, they're given in response to the gifts. And the gifts are given by the Holy Spirit, who uses them as he sees fit in accordance to the Father's will. That's the way the gifts are supposed to be working. That's why the fruit of the Spirit has to come through all of these things of obedience. If we're not walking in obedience, then there's no fruit. And that fruit displays itself in many ways. Now, I had intended to finish this today, but we're going to stop here because I want to spend a lot of time on the next section. And I want to leave you with some encouragement today. I want to leave you with the hope that only comes through Jesus Christ. I want to leave you with the fruit of that. That within itself can generate fruit in your life. Just knowing that He is our hope, standing in His presence, standing in that relationship, grabbing a hold of Him and not letting go. If we can do that in our walk, then He can generate within us all that He wills to do. And we're not going to stand in the way of what He wants to do through us. We're all vessels. And I can tell you this, and I believe you will probably agree with me on this point, that the most used vessel by God is a broken one. Because a vessel that comes to God with no cracks and no acceptance that it's broken cannot be used because it feels it can do on its own without the help of the Lord. Well, I don't have any break. I'm not broken. God created me to be powerful. God created me to be a leader. God created me. No, God created you to submit to Him.
Amen.
He created you, and when you were born into this sinful world and the sinful nature, there's a hole in your heart. And that hole is missing the Holy Spirit. That hole is missing what you need in the Lord. And so all through life, if you're not seeking the Lord, you're seeking something to fill that void. And many times, it's ministry within itself, because that fulfills certain things within people to be in front, to show, to be a leader. And there's nothing wrong to have in having leadership qualities, but in order to have those qualities effective before God, you've got to submit those leadership qualities to God and just give them back to Him. Say, Lord, thank You for what You've given me, but I want it to go through Your hands, not through mine. So I give You what You've given me. Now use it for Your glory, and don't let me use it for mine. And then we can walk together with the Lord. And you'd be surprised and amazed at the freedom that you have in your walk in the Lord, because you're walking in obedience, not in denial, or not in wanting to do something more or push it a little bit. See, man wants to get things going. Oh, man, if we did this, if we only did that, maybe a little of this. And God says, no, I don't want you to add anything to what I'm doing. Just do what I'm telling you to do. He'll do the work. He already has. He's accomplished it. And you're the fruit of it right now. You're the proof. You're the proof in the pudding. You're the fruit of the Holy Spirit because you're here. You're studying. You're listening. You're walking with the Lord. And that's what you want to continue to do. And as we get into next week, we're going to talk about the love and the joy and the peace and the long-suffering and the kindness and the goodness and the faithfulness and the gentleness and the what? Self-control? Oh, we'll leave that one out. And against such there's no law. See, the self-control, a lot of people don't want to focus on that one. We're going to focus on it next week. But we're also going to be focusing on the wonderful things that God has given us through His Spirit. We have access to it. But we can only have access to it through obedience. Otherwise, the fruit cannot be effective. Amen. Father, thank You for Your word. We praise You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, that You have poured into us understanding and wisdom. And it doesn't come from ourselves. It comes from You. It comes from Your Spirit. It comes from our discipline to study Your word, to walk in that relationship. And Lord, that's the desire of our heart. I pray this morning, Lord, that even beginning this moment, from this moment forward in our lives, Lord, that we would be more focused on You than we are ourselves, and that we would die more so to ourselves, and the little petty things that irritate us and pull at us, Lord, that we can submit those to You as well, because they're just distractions. They're just distractions, and Lord, we need no distractions. We want to be focused. Clear our minds, clear our hearts, clear our beings, Lord, so that we can say, Abba, Father. It's all about You. It's all about Your will. It's not about us. And we thank You, Lord. We praise You for Your word. We praise You for Your Spirit. We praise You for the healing that You give us. We praise You for the comfort that You give us. We praise You for everything You provide, Lord. And in the midst of the things, Lord, that we don't like, we praise you there too, because we can rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Not because of the pain, but because of the comfort you bring in the midst of it. And you'll never leave us or forsake us. And we can hang on to that till we meet you face to face. And we love you, Jesus. We praise you and thank you. And all God's people said, amen and amen. I'll make a couple of announcements for you. Our next Wednesday study is this coming Wednesday on the 8th, and we're going to do things a little bit different. Jennifer and I will be out of town. I won't be here Wednesday, but the service is going to go on. So come out at 6:30, enjoy the food, enjoy the fellowship, and then they're going to be showing a couple of Ray Comfort videos. Johnny and... just one. Okay, so Jack and Norman are working on that, and they're going to have that prepared. The food will be here, and again, I think it's going to be a really encouraging time. So plan on coming, if you can, on Wednesday. Our son graduates college on Wednesday, so we are excited for him, and, you know, he's the smart one. He took after his mama. But... May 15th, we have our hour of prayer. I want to encourage you to come out for that. That's an hour that we spend in prayer. And that's all we do is pray during that hour. And I want you to come and enjoy that time with us as we seek the Lord for the church, for the community, for what He has planned for us in this place. And then our next Bible study will be the 22nd. And then our men's group will be on May 25th, which would be at 10 o'clock that morning. So I encourage you to come out and be a part of that. And thank you all for your commitment to the Lord. That's what I'm thankful for. I praise you that you're being obedient to Him. If this is where He's called you, we want you here. And we want to fellowship and love you and minister one to another. And I say this morning, not for probably anyone here, but if anyone might be listening online, I just want to encourage you, if you don't know Jesus, today's the day. Today's the day. We need Jesus. Seek Him. Ask Him to come into your heart. Ask Him to forgive you your sins. Ask Him that He give you all that you need to walk out a relationship with Him. He will not leave you hanging. And He will meet you right where you're at. Amen. Amen. Amen.